Okay, good morning. Thank you all for heading out. As we continue with our 10 heroes and 10 villains, we move on to our first hero slash villain of the day, and it's a villain, Nimrod. Nimrod, we've entitled it Nimrod, Mightiest of Hunters, as you will hear. First of all, this cheer was sponsored graciously with gratitude from David and Connie Klein. Learning about villains like Nimrod is also Torah. Okay, so that's a good preface, I think, to my cheer. Of the earlier heroes and villains in Tanakh, we're likely more familiar with them because they are earlier in Tanakh. Those heroes and villains that appear in the Torah are ones that we may have heard of before. We may not know all that much about them, but we may have heard various things and really come into a lot of these shiurim knowing a little bit more about those heroes and villains than some of the ones that might be in other places in Nevi'im. Nimrod is interesting in that we make a very significant character out of him, but he really doesn't occupy all that much space in the written Torah. And as we begin with source number one, which is page 2021 in your Art Scroll Tanakh that you have in front of you, which is Bereshis Perek Yud Pasuk Vav, or 10:6. We're talking about, at this point, Ham, the son of Noach. Noach's son, Ham, Ubnei Ham, he has children, Cush, Mitzrayim, Ufut, Ufanan. These are his children, Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. Cush then has some children in Pasuk Zion in the following verse. And finally, after it lists all of his children, Siva, Chavilah, Savtar, Ramah, Savtecha, the next verse, verse 8, tells us the following. B'chush yaladas Nimrod, Cush gives birth to Nimrod, Hu hechel liyos gibor ba'aretz. And at this point, he was the first to be a mighty man on earth. Continues the narrative. Hu haya gibor tzayid lifnei Hashem. He was a mighty hunter before Hashem. Al kein ye amar. Therefore it is said, ki Nimrod gibor tzayid lifnei Hashem. Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Hashem. This is what people would say. Now, the psukim continue. We've heard about the man. Now let's hear about the legacy, the kingdom that he built. Vatihi reshis mamlachto Bavel, ve'erech ve'akad ve'chalnei. The beginning of his kingdom was Bavel, erech, akad, kalnei, ve'eretz shinar. That's important to remember, in the land of Shinar. We will get back to that in just a little bit. Okay, and the psukim continue all the way out. And so far, this is Nimrod. Okay, we know he's a mighty hunter. That's what the psukim tell us. We know that he has a kingdom in this land called Shinar and has all these cities under him, Bavel, Erech, Akkad, Kalnei, and this is sort of who Nimrod is. Now, what would you think of him based on the verses that we just read? Is there any indication that he's a good or bad person? So far, I don't see any. And interestingly, let's take a look at some of the words used to describe Nimrod in other places in Tanakh. The first one that I'm going to pick out is, if you look back in verse 9, Hu haya gibor tzayid lifnei Hashem. Okay, he was a strong hunter in front or before God. In source number 2, Bereshit 17:1, which is just a few pages later on page 32-33, you can follow along. Vayehi Avram, dressed right at the break for chapter 17. Vayehi Avram, and Avram was ben tishim shana v'sei shashanim, 99 years old. Vayera Hashem el Avram, and Hashem appears to Avram. Vayomrei lav, and he says to him, Anikel Shakai, Hitalech lifanai behye tamim, walk before me and be perfect. Walking before God, if we look at this pasuk, is a great thing. So if Nimrod was a gibor tzayid lifnei Hashem, that would seem like Nimrod was a good person. Just as Avram went before the Lord, so too Nimrod went before the Lord. So far, so good. And if you want to know what a gibor is a gibor a bad thing in Tanakh? Well, let's take a look through another part of Tanakh. And the great part about doing something like this is you really get to jump all around. And for this one, we can go to Shoftim, which is page 596, 597. Okay. And here we are discussing the judge Gideon. And an angel appears to him and says to him, Hashem imcha gibor achayil. That is what the angel tells him. And this is Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Bayom elav Hashem imcha gibor achayil. So again, we see a gibor, a man of strength, is someone that's also associated with goodness in the eyes of God. This is a blessing given by the Malach to Gideon and telling him that God is with him. If that's the case, then again, it would seem to be that Nimrod himself is a pretty good guy. And in fact, Ibn Ezra, in source number 4 on your source sheets, this one's out of the Tanakh, says, Lifnei Hashem, Shehaya bonemiz bechot ma'ale otam achayot alot l'Hashem. He was a hunter. He was a trapper. He would trap animals, and you know what he would do? He'd then bring them as sacrifices to the Lord. He'd bring them as sacrifices to Hashem. He's a really good guy. Okay, on the other hand, what we've presented so far is only one picture. If we jump back again to the very beginning of the Torah, to Bereshit 6:11, which again, as you have in front of you, are pages 14 and 15 in the Stone Tanakh. The first words on the page are Batishache ta'aretz lifnei ha'elokim, Batimalei ha'aretz chamas. Now we're looking at what happens before God, and whoa, this is very different than Abraham going before God. Now it talks about how the earth had become corrupt before God. It's a bad thing. And this, in fact, is what leads up to the flood that God decides to bring, because mankind has become completely corrupt, and it also is referred to as in front of God. So maybe in front of God is not always the greatest thing. And if we look elsewhere, Bereshit 25:27, which you're welcome to turn to or not, talks about one of the better known hunters in all of Tanakh, namely Esav. Esav was also a hunter trapper person, and as we'll see, there are connections between Esav and Nimrod as we continue our shiur. And that seems to be something very, very negative, right? The profession in and of itself is not a great profession. Trapping and killing animals is not something that we consider unless it's for a livelihood or to eat. We don't like the sport of hunting, certainly. And the people that were hunters, by and large, in Tanakh are not regarded very highly. And these type of indications would tell us that Nimrod is a bad guy. And in fact, Ramban actually attacks Ibn Ezra for what he said earlier. We quoted Ibn Ezra saying that he's okay, he's bringing animals as sacrifices, and yet Ramban now says, whoa, 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 hu hayagi vortai lifnei Hashem, tzad da atan shel briot befiv, umatan limrod bamakom. Alkeni amar al kol adam marshia be'azut panim, v'yodea ribano mitchaven limrod bo, ye'amar zekin imrod. So says Ramban. He quotes Rashi at first, Lashon Rashi, and says that Rashi tells us that what would he do? He was not a trapper in the sense that he hunted animals. He would trap other people. He would ensnare other people with his words, says Rashi, and he would cause them to rebel against God. Pretty harsh. And therefore, Alkeni Amar, Kinimrod Gibor Tzai Lifnei Hashem, that which we quoted in the Pasuk, that it would be said, you know, this person is like a Gibor Tzai Lifnei Hashem, a very strong hunter in front of God. This was very negative, explains Rashi. This would be said about any bad person, any brazen person, any wicked person who is specifically rebelling against God. That's what you would say about him, Kinimrod. This one is like Nimrod. Not a positive thing that he was a mighty hunter and he was bringing sacrifices to God. No, he's terrible. He's bad. Therefore, you call him like Nimrod. This is what Rashi has to say. Bechein dat rabotenu. And as the Ramban points out, this is following completely in the eyes of the Midrashim that we've seen, that we will see as well, in the eyes of really what we have all over Chazal, all over the Talmud and other early sources, that Nimrod was a very, very bad person. This was the tradition that they had. And then he quotes the Ibn Ezra, Rabbi Abraham Piresh Hefech Ha'inyan Al-Derech Pshuto, Ki Hu Echel Liyot Gibor Al-Achayot La-Sudotan, U-Piresh Lifnei Hashem Shaya Bonei Mizmechot, U-Malet Ha-Chayot La-Ola Lifnei Hashem. He says, Rabbi Avram, as we mentioned, which is referring to Ibn Ezra, explained this as something positive. And you know what he says? V'ein Dvarav Nirin, number one, what he's saying doesn't make sense. Number two, V'hinehu Matzdik Rasha. He is making an evil person righteous. If the Gemara and the Midrashim and Rashi and everybody else are looking at Nimrod and based on, number one, his name, rebelliousness, from the Shoresh of Mered, of rebelling, he would bring others to rebel. He would trap people. He's a hunter. Lifnei Hashem is not something positive, it's something negative, then he's turning Nimrod, who is really a bad guy, who is really a villain, says Ramban, Ibn Ezra's turning him into a hero. What's he doing? Ki Rabotenu Yadu Risho B'Kabbalah, and you know what, even if you couldn't say conclusively from the verses themselves, we have a tradition. The tradition is that he was an evil person. Ibn Ezra has zero right to go ahead and then make him into someone good, despite the fact that he may think that that's what follows from the simplest reading of the Psukim. And this is Ramban's opposition to Ibn Ezra. And again, we see how the Psukim can be read in both ways, but certainly we now know that we have a tradition altogether to say that Nimrod was a bad guy. Now let's talk a little bit about what a villain Nimrod was. The classic story that most of us are familiar with is what we have next in source number 8. Source number 8 quotes a Midrash in Bereshit Rabbah. And we're not going to read the Hebrew inside, we can read the English. It's actually focused around one of the other figures of Sefer Bereshit that we don't talk, another figure of Sefer Bereshit that we do not talk about a lot, Haran. Okay? And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah. That's what the Torah tells us in Bereshit 11:28. Rabbi Chiya, the grandson of Rabbi Ada of Yafo, said, Terah was a worshiper of idols. Okay, so this is Terah. Terah, of course, is Abraham's father. And Terah, the Midrash tells us, is an idol worshiper. One time, he had to travel to a place and he left Abraham in charge of his store. When a man would come in to buy idols, Abraham would ask, how old are you? They would reply, 50 or 60. Abraham would then respond, woe to him who is 60 years old and worships something made today. The customer would then be embarrassed and would leave. So this is what's happening. You know, Terach takes a vacation. He goes off to Florida. He figures he's going to leave his trusty son Abraham in charge of his idol shop. And customer comes in. And he says, oh, you know, you believe that this is your God, right? And the guy says, yeah, for sure. I'd like to purchase him. How much do you want? You know, he was just made by me in the shop a few minutes ago. Oh, well then. And to a point where Avram's really mocking the people that come in and, you know, continues. A woman enters carrying a dish of flour. She said to him, this is for you. Offer it before them. So what did Avram do? Avram took a club in his hands and broke all of the idols and placed the cub in the hands of the biggest idol, who I guess he hadn't smashed at that point. When his father returned, he asked, who did all of this? So Avram replied, I can't hide it from you. A woman came carrying a dish of flour and told me to offer it before them. I did, and one of them said, I will eat it first, and another said, I will eat it first. The biggest one rose, took a club, and smashed the rest of them. So this is Avram, again, making somewhat of a mockery of the idol shop that his father has, and saying, you know what, this woman brought in flour to offer to the idols, look how ridiculous it is, I'm going to go around smashing them and say that it was the biggest idol. Of course, idols are powerless. And when Terach comes back, what does he say? He says, what, you think you can trick me? They don't have cognition. Avram said, do your ears hear what your mouth is saying? This is ridiculous, right? That's exactly Avram's point. So until now, this is a family dispute between father and son. But Terach had some ties to the great, powerful King Nimrod. So you know what? Terach says, enough is enough. Nimrod is the leader. He's going to decide what to do with you. Terach took Avram and passed him off to King Nimrod. They said to the king, let us worship the fire. People said, maybe we should worship fire. Avram said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Rather, let us worship water, for it extinguishes fire. So Nimrod says, you know what? You're a smart guy. I like you. Let's worship water. Avram continues back. If so, let us worship the clouds, which provide water. Nimrod says, good point, Avram. You know what? Let's worship the clouds. Avram continues, if so, let us worship the winds that scatter the clouds. Well, the winds is stronger than the clouds because it can move them around. So, therefore, we should worship the wind. So you know what Nimrod says? Fine. Avram continues, if so, let us worship humans who are filled with wind, air, spirit, whatever you want to translate it as. Nimrod replied at this point, he has enough of this game. Says, we're no longer trying to actually find out what is the most powerful. I can see that you're just making a mockery of it. So he says, you know what? You're just speaking words. I only worship fire. I will throw you into it, and the God you worship can save you from it. This is his test. He says, you know what, Avram? You don't want to worship fire? Fine. We'll see how you do in a fiery furnace. And at this point, we have, you know, a little point about Haran, which is why the Midrash is talking about this altogether, and it says, Haran was hidden and was of two minds, saying to himself, if Abraham is victorious, I'll stand with Abraham, and if Nimrod is victorious, I'll stand with Nimrod. when Avram was thrown into the fiery furnace and saved, they asked him, "Who are you with?" He replied, "I'm with Avram." They took him, Haran, and threw him into the fiery furnace as well. And Haran died before his father Terah, who had really sent his son Abraham and his son Haran to this death, which was basically run by King Nimrod. So what we see here is as follows. Nimrod is not something we know a lot about, but what do the Midrashim say? They take Nimrod and they vilify him to such an extent. Number one, he is evil. He is a powerful, evil king. He worships fire. And not only that, but with this story, he becomes the arch enemy of really the hero, or one of the heroes of Sefer Bereishit, Avraham Avinu. So this is a way for Chazal to communicate to us that Nimrod's a really bad guy. Look, he is always fighting with Avram. We know Avram's a good guy from the Psukim. That's very clear. So let's put Nimrod at odds with him as the person who's really fighting against him. And you see this in various other Midrashim. This is one example of it, of course. But you also see it in a number of other stories in Sefer Bereishit. And actually, this comes from a very different element of the wording that we've been talking about. Until now, we were talking about Nimrod's description. Where did Nimrod live, though? We said he lived in a land called Shinar. Shinar appears twice in close proximity in Sefer Bereishit that we're going to discuss. The next source, source number 9, which is Bereishit 14:1. Let's take a look at that. That's on page 2829, so right near where we are. Now, basically, there is a war between different groups of kings in chapter 14, and Avraham actually wars with some of the kings. Now, who are those kings who he wars with? And here are their names. Vayhi bimei Amraphel melech Shinar. There was a king named Amraphel who was the king of Shinar. Whoa! Who else do we know as being the king of Shinar? Nimrod. So Chazal tell us, well, we know Nimrod is king of Shinar. We know that this person is king of Shinar. Let's try to connect the two. But one second, his name's different. His name is Amraphel. What happened to that? So says Rashi on the spot, source number 10, Amraphel hu Nimrod. She'amar le'Avraham, pul le'kivshan ha'esh. Amraphel is amar, pul. He says, throw yourself, plunge into the fiery furnace. He commanded Avraham to jump into the furnace, and therefore we're connecting his Shinar activities, which is the next time he confronts Avraham. Avraham fights him again. Okay? Avraham sort of beats him this time. As we know, he saves Lot from the evil kings. And either which way, this is again another time where we can look at the Torah making word connections to try to describe who someone is along these lines. There's another place, though, where we mentioned Shinar and Sefer Bereishit, which I didn't put on my source sheet, but can serve as a little piece of trivia now. What else happens in Shinar, again, in very close proximity to Nimrod's description? So Babel is Shinar, and as we're going to say, the Tower of Babel. If you go back to the pages that we've had before, okay, which in this case is going to be page 22-23, at the beginning of chapter 11, on page 22 in the Hebrew, 23 for the English, the whole earth was of one language and of common purpose. And it came to pass when they migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. Who are these people going to be under the rule of? Under the rule of Nimrod, the evil king. And what happens in this story? We know it's the famous Tower of Babel, which ironically Rashi and Ibn Ezra also argue about whether or not this was something inherently negative, that the people tried to wage war against God, or if it was just a story of how people got split up. But either way, this is again people coming together, Nimrod, to rebel against God under the rule of Nimrod in Eretz Shinar. So we see the place Shinar is really associated with fairly negative things, a fight against God, a fight against Avram. And these are some of the reasons why Chazal say Nimrod's a really not great guy. Now, as we continue, we need to sort of figure out what's going on, because on the one hand, we do seem to have some indications that he could be good. Again, bringing sacrifices in front of God is okay. On the other hand, we seem to have a very strong tradition to say that he's a bad person. Is there any way to reconcile this? And for that, I brought you a hugely long source, and I've underlined some parts of it, although those are not the only important parts of this source. And that is in the Sefer HaYashar, the Book of Jasher, which is a late Midrash, and which actually tells us tons and tons and tons, fills in Midrashic details about Nimrod's life. I only chose sections from chapter 7 and 27 for what we're going to discuss here. But on the other hand, there's a lot more in between, which if you're more interested in this story, you can certainly fill in chapters 8. I believe also continues talking about him. And there's little tidbits scattered about as the Sefer HaYashar retells many of the stories of Sefer Bereishit in a different light. So here we go. And Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah, took a wife in source number 11 in those days in his old age. And she bare a son, and they called his name Nimrod, saying, at that time the sons of men began to rebel and transgress against God. And the child grew up, and his father loved him exceedingly, for he was the son of his old age. Remind you of anyone so far? So far, Nimrod seems to be a pretty good guy. Okay, he wasn't named because he was to rebel against God. There were people rebelling against God at that point in time. And the garments of skin which God made for Adam and his wife when they went out of the garden were given to Cush. For after the death of Adam and his wife, the garments were given to Enoch, son of Yared. And when Enoch was taken up to God, he gave them to Methuselah, his son. And at the death of Methuselah, Noah took them and brought them to the ark. And they were with him until he went out of the ark. And in their going out, Ham stole these garments from Noah, his father. And he took them and hid them away from his brothers. And when Ham begat his firstborn, Cush, he gave him the garments in secret. And they were with Cush many days. So after the, sort of trail of the special clothing that God has given Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, now these skins have been passed down, sometimes not in the most positive of ways. As we see, they were, sort of stolen by Ham from Noah. But either which way, Ham gives them to Cush, who is his beloved son, and Cush also concealed them from his sons and brothers. And when Cush had begotten Nimrod, he gave them those garments through his love for him. And Nimrod grew up, and when he was 20 years old, he put on these garments. So Cush now hands down these garments that he received from Adam and Eve to his son Nimrod. Does this remind you of anything, by the way? Any other narrative in Sefer Bereishit? Yes, it's Yaakov and Yosef. And we will talk a little bit about that afterwards. It's funny how that connects. But either way, so far he's not violent. Everything's good. And what do you think happens next now that he gets these clothing? And Nimrod became strong when he put on the garments. God gave him might and strength, and he was a mighty hunter in the earth. Yeah, he was a mighty hunter in the field. And he hunted the animals, and he built altars. And he offered upon them the animals before the Lord. And Nimrod strengthened himself, and he rose up from amongst his brethren, and he fought the battles of his brethren against all the enemies round about. And the Lord delivered all the enemies of his brethren in his hands, and God prospered him from time to time in these battles, and he reigned upon earth. Therefore it became current in those days, when a man ushered forth those that he had trained up for battle, he would say to them like God did to Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter in the earth, and who succeeded in the battles that prevailed against his brethren, that he delivered them from the hands of their enemies, so may God strengthen us and deliver us to this day. This is a complete 180 from what we see in Chazal, and what we see in most of the Rishonim, other than the Ibn Ezra, which is that they say Nimrod is what you would say about a bad guy. He's a Nimrod. He's like Nimrod. And no offense intended, by the way, to anybody whose name is Nimrod in the room. As you can see, there's more than enough to defend yourself so far. And rather, what did we do? We say, no, Nimrod was the example of someone who followed God. He strengthened himself. Hashem gave all of his enemies into his hands. This is almost like Moshe and Yehoshua as they moved towards and into Eretz Yisrael, capturing all the different cities. And we say, like God did to Nimrod, so may you be blessed. Very different. But it's just getting started. And when Nimrod is 40 years old, at that time there was a war between his brethren, the children of Japheth. And we continue. He's actually very successful in this battle. And we'll skip down with only a few minutes left to, let's say, verse 42. Okay, so it's still in this chapter, verse 42. And whilst he was reigning according to his heart's desire, after having conquered all of his enemies around, he advised with his counselors to build a city for his palace, and they did so. And again, Nimrod is very, very successful. He's appointed as king. And you know what? Again, he still seems to be fairly faithful to God. This is all God-given power. When he wears these garments, he becomes very strong. He's thankful to the Lord for it. We describe positivity by using Nimrod's name. And then they found a large valley opposite to the east, and they built him a very large and extensive city. And Nimrod called the name of the city that he built Shinar. And now we're going to get to Shinar, which we talked about. Maybe Nimrod's big castle, his big headquarters. And you know what? For the Lord had vehemently shaken his enemies and destroyed them. Shinar, says the Sefer HaYashar, was named because as thanks to God. God, thank you for shaking, which is Na'ar, or overturning, shaking. That's why he named it Shinar. That's why his headquarters were called Shinar, as thanks to God. So he's still really, really good. Okay? And Nimrod dwelt in Shinar, and he reigned securely, and he fought with his enemies, and he subdued them, and he prospered in all his battles, and his kingdom became very great. And all nations and tongues heard of his fame, and they gathered themselves to him, and they bowed down to the earth, and they brought him offerings, and he became their lord and king. And they all dwelt with him in the city of Shinar, and Nimrod reigned in the earth over all the sons of Noah, and they were all under his power and counsel. And now Nimrod has reached, really, his full power. He is king over all these people. Everybody's under his power, and everybody recognizes it. And at this point, things are going to start to shift. Now, as we said, all of the earth was one tug in words of union. But Nimrod did not go in the ways of the Lord. He starts going away. And he was more wicked than all the men that were before him from the days of the flood until those days. And again, at this point, there are very many more adventures of Nimrod that you can read about. But basically, at this point, he is a super strong, super powerful king. And at that point, he switches from hero to villain. And in fact, at this point is where we have the story of the Dor HaFlaga, of the Tower of Babel. And that's why Nimrod is the worst of all these people. And we have the continual fight with Abraham, also becoming very powerful. And also at that point, once he reaches his power, forgetting that God had given him all that power and thinking that he's all powerful and he can do what he wants. And that is why when it comes to his death, when we switch to chapter 27, verse 1, which is the next part of the narrative, and Esav at that time, after the death of Abraham, frequently went in the field to hunt. Esav the hunter. Now Nimrod again thinks he's the greatest, he's the best, he's the strongest. And Nimrod, king of Babel, the same was Amraphel, as we mentioned, also frequently went with his mighty men to hunt in the field and to walk about with his men in the cool of the day. And Nimrod was observing Esav on all the days, for a jealousy was formed in the heart of Nimrod against Esav all the days. And on a certain day, Esav went in the field to hunt, and he found Nimrod walking in the wilderness with his two men. So we have now what's going to be basically a confrontation between Esav and Nimrod. Again, Nimrod thinking that he is the best, he is the strongest, and Esav the new up-and-coming, but more importantly at this point, he is whom? The grandson of Abraham, Nimrod's arch-enemy. And guess what happens? And all his mighty men and his people were with him in the wilderness, but they removed at a distance from him, and they went from him in different directions to hunt. And Esav concealed himself from Nimrod, and he lurked for him in the wilderness. Nimrod and his men that were with him did not know him, and Nimrod and his men frequently walked about in the field at the cool of day, and to know where his men were hunting in the field. Finally, if we skip down, Esav kills Nimrod. Okay, Esav fought a desperate fight with the two men. He actually cut off Nimrod's head in verse number 8. In verse number 7. That is two men that were there. And Esav kills Nimrod. Esav, again, Abraham's grandson, kills Nimrod. And when Esav saw the mighty men of Nimrod coming at a distance, he fled and thereby escaped. And Esav took the valuable garments of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land. And he ran and concealed them in his house. And again, the people bring him back, and this is how long he reigned, etc., etc. And the seed of Abraham caused the death that he had seen in his dream. And what this comes to show us is exactly the pitfall with thinking like you're the strongest, and you're the best, and you rule over everybody, and it's all your own power. Because you know what? Someone can still come and be more powerful than you. And if that's what God wants, if God wants that Esav, the grandson of Abraham, whom you, the evil Nimrod, have fought with your entire life, not your entire life, but from when you became evil and powerful, then that's the way it's going to be. Because once you're forgetting about God, once you get too absorbed in your power, that's the end of it. So as we say, sometimes power corrupts, or power can cause corruption. With great power becomes great responsibility. And Nimrod, when he reached his great power, no longer kept his same responsibility that he had earlier, giving credit to God, but rather let go and said, you know what, it's all me. I am the strongest. I'm the best hunter. I don't have to worry. And that's when God said, you know what, I'll show you. So Nimrod is a villain, but that doesn't mean he didn't start off with some positive things to learn from him as well. Thank you.
Thank you very much.